glad to have back with us this morning our minister of music. We've been praying for him and his family. Thank you, brothers, for that reminder that we should stay on the battlefield. Some of you may have noticed that my wife is not here with us this morning. You know that yesterday we buried her grandfather, and so we're praying for her. Today she's celebrating with her grandmother, who is celebrating her birthday. And so I just want to, you know, y'all give me a second. I just want to curry some favor. Happy birthday, Mama Ella. May God bless you on this special day. Love you. From your favorite grandson-in-law, God bless you. Ebenezer, you know this past week that we have started our Bible study on worship, and then I told you last week that we would be starting a sermonic series on worship as well. And so I want to do that today, and part of that came, or this the notion of having this sermon series was to focus in on worship. And I think a lot of times we say we are worshiping, but do we really know what worship is? And we had a very great Bible study conversation on Wednesday. It was fruitful, and hopefully we can continue that today. So pray with me as I just got back in this morning, and my voice wants to act up this morning, but God be the glory, and Satan is a lie. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? Our scripture lesson comes from Genesis 1, beginning at the 24th verse. A lot of y'all are flipping. I hope y'all know where Genesis 1 is. Chapter 1 of Genesis. When you have it, say amen. The word is also on the screen. Follow along if you would. Beginning at verse 24. I put 24 on my paper, and I gave them 26. So let me read 24 for you, and read along with me, and then media team will pick up at verse 26. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was what? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Pray with me if you would. Holy God, we ask, O God, that you would breathe through this text today. Allow me to be a vessel for your word. And allow me to be a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, have your spirit rest upon me. Grant me clarity of speech, and may we leave changed for the better. I pray this through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From this thought this morning, made to worship. Made to worship. Turn to your neighbor just to entertain me and say to your neighbor, be a preacher to him and say, neighbor, the preacher's going to talk about made to worship. When I was a little younger than I am now, I would go into my room and I would grab the broom from the kitchen, lean it over my dresser. At the top of the broom, it had a little hole for a hook. I would grab a meat batter or beater from the kitchen and stick it in the hole of that broom and act as if it was a mic stand. And in my room by myself, I would pretend to worship. I would turn on music, and if I did not have gospel readily available, I'd find the closest love R&B song that I could flip the words to, and then I would worship with the R&B music. If it wasn't R&B music, then I would find classical music because it had no words, and I said, well, if it has no words, it can't mean anything, you know, secular, so then it'd be okay. So I would use that to work. Anyway, I pretended to worship. Not only would I do that, but whenever I got a little bit older and, you know, my parents bought me a karaoke machine, I would use that then for my mic, and I would turn it up so that the neighbors could hear. And every now and then, I would invite the neighbors to come inside our living room, and I would preach and have worship in the living room. It was pretend worship. Follow me if you would. I believe some of that is true for the church today. I believe sometimes, even though we have the best of intentions, we often pretend to worship. We often can grapple with and understand and even hone in on what it means to come into the house with our Louis Vuitton purses and our alligator shoes or, you know, Tommy Bahama shirts and, you know, all these name brand designer Gucci stuff that everybody has on. We look good. We smell good. We can sound good to people, right? We come in and we smile and, how you doing? You know. We hug people, and then when the song comes on and Brother Fitzpatrick lets it loose, we wave our hand and we start singing and we lift and we praise. But do we really know what it means to worship? I submit to you today that worship is not about the volume of our praise. It is not about the message in the song necessarily. It is not about how we interact with one another necessarily. Our worship is more than that. I want to talk about that to you this morning. I find it a reasonable, conclusory, and definitive statement, conclusory statement, that everyone in audible range of my voice, whether in person or virtually, is familiar with some form of worship. If not in word, then in action. People all over the world worships something or someone. If it's not cars, clothes, money, or other personal possessions, then it's a person or people or a celebrity figure. There is no one here so holy or so spiritual that can look at me and tell me that as you look back over your life, you haven't had some other form of worship in your life that was pleasing to God. Everybody has had something that you've put at the forefront of your life that you thought was important. And in that, we've treasured, we've venerated, we've esteemed something or someone with our time, with our resources, in our being. And I would even gamble on this thought, whether you want to talk back to me this morning or not, I would gamble that if God were to open the pages of our lives like a book, if he turned the pages of our memories and reached the footnotes of our innermost thoughts, he would find that not all of our worship has been directed towards him. All I'm trying to say is, with this little introduction of mine, is that you know and I know that not all worship is holy worship. And I argue to you, beloved, that holy worship, true worship, Christian worship, godly worship belongs to the Creator. For anyone who has come to realize exactly who God is in the finite reality of our existence, you understand that God is worthy of our worship. This worship is often provoked by the recognition of something or multiple somethings that God has done for each and every one of us. And let me just mention a few things, just a few things that prove God is worthy of our worship. God has prescriptively ordained it so for us to see a new morning. That alone is worthy of worship in and of itself. And then, if it wasn't for that, if that is not good enough for you, we can say that God has kept hurt, harm, and danger away from us. He's worthy because he loves us despite who we are and who some of us are still trying not to be. He is worthy because he gave us himself incarnate, that is, in the flesh, just so that we can be in relationship with him. And if you are like me, if you're like me who don't need much, the fact that he is God and God alone is all I need to worship him. The mere fact that he created the heavens and the earth is enough for me to worship him. The fact that he spoke nothing out of something and made something is enough to worship God. And I'm not talking about praise. I'm just talking about with our being. And we'll get to that in just a second. But that was just a few of the lifetime of reasons why we are provoked to worship God. However, I want to make a bold claim this morning. I want to tell you that This extends past the readily understood reasons of why we worship God. My main argument to you today is that God made us for the sole purpose of worshiping him. Okay, y'all heard me. I just want to make sure that y'all got that, because again, that's my main theological statement of the sermon. That is my main point. If you don't hear me say anything else, God made us solely to worship him. Now I want to break down what that means, but let me just give you a creative narrative story of Genesis 1. God's creative work in Genesis 1 is the very portrayal of why God deserves and elicits worship from all of creation. Are you listening to me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll say it one more time, just to see if it really stuck. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Without him, there would be no us. Without him, there would be no creation. And what a God that could take nothing and make something out of nothing. I would acquiesce for you and for your understanding that if the theology of our God, if your God, doesn't begin with the first four words, let me say that again. That if the theology of your God doesn't begin with the first four words of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, then you are worshiping the wrong God. It was God who set the stars and the moon in the heavens. It was God who allowed the sun to shine. It was God who woke us up this morning. It was God who set the rivers into motion so that we can have fish of the sea. It was God who put all the birds in the air and knows just how much to feed them. It was God who opened up the heavens and allowed the clouds to give us cover under the heat of the sun. It was God who created the heavens and the earth. It was God who put into motion everything that we now see and that we've come encounter with. And this God is the God that we worship. And an editor's note in an article that I consumed just for my digest on how intrinsic Genesis 1 is. It read, "It has been said that the Bible is so shallow that a beginner can grasp its truths. And at the same time, so deep that the wisest of theologians can never find the bottom." That doesn't only describe scripture, it describes our relationship with God, that even children can come to him and understand that he created all, but then there's so much vastness of God that we can never comprehend him in totality. God is worthy of worship. And not only are we created solely to worship God, but I would also argue that our very existence is worship. That while we were created, made to worship, the existence of our earthly being embodies worship. Did y'all understand that? That not only are we supposed to worship, but the very mere fact that we exist is worship to God. Now, how you use that worship is what we will define as being pleasing to him and what worship entails. But just understand that the very fact that you are sitting in the pew with breath in your body, the breath that God has ordained, means that you are worshiping God. Now, what you do with your worship is what we're going to address today. I'm hurrying now. Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each having six wings. And with two wings they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And the seraphim were calling out to one another." This is the point of it. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is full of his glory." All earth points to worshiping God. So if we stand in that truth, my first point to you today, from the text and from our time that is ours to share together, is that worship is a reflection of God's character in the world. The narrative of the creation story is broken and segmented, divinely orchestrated into allotment of time that prescribes God's character being that of order, justice, and relationship. That is, God is the how, the who, and the when of everything that exists. So my question is, how can we claim to love God and not keep order of the things that he has given us? This past week, the captor, the hostage holder, senator from West Virginia, made national and worldwide headlines for declining to help with climate change, stopping legislation in its tracks that would prevent us from taking care of the earth that God has created. Now listen, I'm not trying to call for or choose politics over the pulpit, and I'm not trying to get into the mainline political agenda, but it is through God's order that we are to take care of the prized possession of the land he has given us. And if we are not concerned about climate change, if we are not concerned about the birds, and if we're not concerned about the oceans, and if we're not concerned about the land in which we live, we're not worshiping God. God is full of order. God ordains us to make sure that we are doing everything in our power to take care of everything that he's granted us. And not only that, but God's character is that of justice. Defined as fair and orderly rule that is concerned, Dr. Timothy Keller says, biblical justice is not just first and of all a set of bullet points or a set of rules and guidelines. It is rooted in the very character of God. And it is the outworking of that character which is never less than just. The Bible says it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all of your soul. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is divine justice. And if we are not loving our neighbor, if we are not taking care of those who are less fortunate, if we're not doing what we must to make sure that justice is pursued at all costs, we're not worshiping God. The Bible says it that way. Micah's call to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God is the declaration from God. Are y'all still with me? In Isaiah, he makes this argument. He says, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Note also that not only does worship embody the character of God that exudes justice, that exudes order, but God also calls for relationship. The subtle but distinct difference of let us in our text today rather than let there be shows that God is intimately concerned about his living creation. God is so in tune with his creation that when he spoke, he gave us his breath. He placed his breath into our bodies. And not only that, but God wanted a relationship with us that is so in tune that just because we worship him, just because we exist, therefore brings more worship. Now, our worship is a personal reflection of him. It's an ambassadorship. And if we love each other, if we care for one another, if we care for the world we are given, then we are worshiping God. I'm almost done. Y'all don't got to say amen this morning. Let me say that not only does our worship exude the character of God, but I believe that the text tells us worship multiplies worship. Worship multiplies worship. Our worship, our existence in obedience to God's will should benefit the land we inhabit and be life-giving to the people of God. When we worship God with our lives, our worship becomes the overflow to bless those who inhabit the space of our worship in our lives. Tell me how you know when somebody is truly worshiping. Because people who are surrounded by your life, that is because your life is worship. Remember, that was my argument at the beginning, that if your life exudes worship, people around you will be affected for the better. Because when you bless God, when you sing to God, when you live for God, justice around you changes the worship in the people who are surrounded by you. If people's lives are not changed in your vicinity, are you worshiping God? Because whenever you are worshiping in the vicinity of others, that is, when you're lifting your praise to God, when you lift it to him, he then pours out blessings. And when he pours out blessings, it doesn't just flow back to you. It flows, it overflows to the people around you. When God heals you, he doesn't just heal you. He heals your neighbor. He heals your children. When God delivers you, he doesn't just deliver you. He delivers your friend. He delivers your family members. When God works in your life, worship then multiplies worship. Others are then called to worship God with their lives as well. Worship multiplies worship, and God's response to faithful worship is blessings. He pours out blessings so much that it doesn't just fall on us. And I've been around people who say they're blessed, who say they're worshiping God, and nothing around them changes. I've been around people who shouted praises to God in the situations around them. The people around them doesn't change. And I would argue today that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. But our worship starts with us first. And when we lift worship to God, he blesses others in the wake of it. And my last point, and I'm done. I'm going to leave you alone. You ain't got to say amen. You don't got to shout. But just take this home with you. Worship, according to God, when in place in effect, when obedient to his will, is good. I'll say that again for those closest to me. I got a few claps in the back. At least you praise God with your hands. God bless you. But that, I just say it again. I'm going to say it again just so that you can pick up when you are obedient to God. When you worship God in spirit and in truth. We'll talk about that next week and what praise actually is. But when we talk about worship that is obedient to God, worship is good. This is what God says. I've prescribed that in the heavens and the earth, there will exist stars, the moon, and the sun. And I saw that it was good. Why did I see that it was good? Because it did exactly as I obeyed it to do. He says, then when I created the living livestock, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all the four creatures walking on fours like, you know, a little doggy would. He says, I prescribed it and it's following my will. It has been obedient to me. If you worship, if your life is obedient, if you are not following a life of sin, if you've created yourself a place where you've sanctified in holiness and you've become all submitting to God, God says, it is good. It is good. God is pleased with worship that is obedient to his will. If your worship, your time, your resources, and your actions do not reflect the character of God, if your worship doesn't exude justice and love and benefit the land that we inhabit and bless and give life to the people we are in relationship with, and if your worship is not obedient, you are not worshiping. This morning, I want to leave you with this thought. And here it is. We were made to worship God. We were made for worship. If your life doesn't reflect those key elements of worship, then your existence is not beneficial.
If you're more concerned with the preacher sounding elegant and the choir singing the best songs and having the orchestra here whenever we have the musicale and the ushers being in their uniforms and the deacons sitting on the front rows, and if you're not mindful that God calls us to more, then I tell you, this place is not beneficial. Our worship is what God is looking for. Live in the reason you were made. I extend now to you the offering of Christ for those who have not received. For those who have not received him. For those of you who have not necessarily come into contact with a God, a creator, who has made us in his image, I offer him to you. Let me tell you, he's a good God. He loved us before we knew what love was. This morning, I offer to you that. And if you are baptized, if you know Christ, but you're looking for a church home, then this is the place for you. We examine true worship. We examine true fellowship. But more than that, we live for God. So I offer Christ to you, Ebenezer. Let's stand as we sing together. And we extend the invitation to discipleship. If you're online, please go and email us at belonging@ebc3austin.org. And we'd love to receive you. We offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ to you. Oh, my brother.
Me, I'm not considering that a part of worship. That's I'm not talking about words. I'm not talking about how loud you say amen. I just want y'all to talk back to me when I'm preaching. What I want you to take with you when you leave this place is an examination of your worship. Now, worship is not praise. Praise consists of worship. But worship is not just praise. It's meditation, it's prayer, it's reading your Bibles. Make sure that you take an examination of your worship. Next week, we'll talk about praise. Amen. 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 Let us receive now our benediction.
a blessing this morning to see our children back in worship. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your continued blessings. We pray, O God, that our worship would be pleasing to you so that our blessings would overflow to someone else. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would examine our worship so that in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our actions, in our prayers, in our singing, you may receive the glory and honor, and no one else but you. Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless Ebenezer. I ask that you would allow your face to shine upon them. Lord, I ask that you would keep us in your perfect peace as only you can. We pray this in your protections and blessings over us through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you. May you have a blessed week and continued blessings to someone else.